That particular piece was written specifically for the Worship and Music Conference, which was held at Montreat this year. And we spent a week of that time going through exactly the words that we are going to be talking about today. And I thank Nancy and Sarah and Claire and everybody who has participated for that beautiful piece. Today, to no one's surprise, most likely, we are continuing to read Paul's letter to the Colossians. Chapter-wise, we are about halfway through this letter, but at this point, the intent of the teaching is changing. Chapters 1 and 2 contain the doctrine of the gospel. Paul reminds us of what the core beliefs of the gospel are and what to believe, and just as importantly, who and what not to believe. In this chapter and the one following it, Paul is shifting away from doctrine and is beginning to move into teaching basically what is conduct. How do we live as disciples of Jesus Christ? We are going to be reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 today. This is a long lesson, but we will be working with these same verses for a couple of weeks here. Let us listen for the word of God. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of his creation. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together all in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, Paul in this letter is writing, as we well know, to the small church in Colossus. Probably it is what we call a house church. But his teaching is so important, it is quite likely that this letter was passed to other communities of faith, other churches. And thankfully, This and other letters were preserved for us to hear as well, because they are just as important to us as they were to the early Christians nearly 2,000 years ago. Like the churches that Paul is writing to, we still struggle to this day with what it means to be a disciple of Christ, what it means to be a Christian, what our life should look like. We are still living in a society that worships many gods. Now, these gods may be different from the ones the Romans worshiped, but they still include money, prestige, and power. And we are still living in a society where many people do not believe in our God or do not believe in any God at all. We are in a time when we have witnessed the resurrection of Christ, but we are still waiting for him to come back. We are still praying for the healing of broken relationships. Now, last week, Pastor Daniel laughed about repetitive sermons, that the core of the gospel has to be preached over and over until you can repeat it back. I would extend that thought that the true gospel needs to be preached and learned and absorbed until you can repeat it forward to those who need to hear the word of God. The gospel needs to be part of our DNA. It needs to color every aspect of our lives. And we need to be very sure of the truth of the gospel, because just as the first century Christians were, we have been tasked with a mission, the mission of God, the mission to take that word out to the world. And as Christians, we represent the love of God and the promise of the resurrection. Now, Paul may not bring humor into his preaching and teaching. I don't think of Paul with a sense of humor. But his letters follow that same concept of repetitive teaching. To each church, he preaches the core of the gospel in such a way as to address the needs of that particular church. He is helping each person to build a firm foundation in their faith, so that they know it well enough to ensure that what they in turn teach is truth. And so we see him telling the same story over and over. In Romans 10, he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Ephesians 4, we see, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Corinthians 13 is a very familiar passage. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And then today's Colossian passage, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," we are holy. Yes, we are sinners, but in Christ, we are holy, and God loves us. So how do we respond? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Why, Paul asks, if in our baptism we have died to the forces of this broken world, would we consent to submit to the rules of those forces? Now, many of the laws, many of the rules are commands of what not to do. Do not steal. Do not have evil desires. Do not worship idols. And when I think how we respond to a do not type of command, I think of what it's like to raise children. From my house to Publix is probably less than 5 minutes. But when there are two children in the back seat, it seems like far more than that time. Because you're hardly out of the driveway before you hear, "Mom, he's hitting me. Don't hit your sister." I'm not hitting my sister. I'm tapping my sister. Don't tap your sister. I am not tapping my sister. I'm rubbing her arm. Don't touch your sister. In fact, why don't you move over to your side of the car? And it's about 10 seconds before you hear, "Mom, he's crossing his eyes and sticking his tongue out at me." What you really want is for them to love and respect each other. And what you get between your house and Publix is a negotiation with budding lawyers. And you find that you have probably laid down half a dozen new rules in your life of raising children. Now, the good news is when they grow up, they will probably actually love and respect each other, at least most of the time. But in the meantime, they are really lousy at following the letter of the law or the spirit of the law. And it's times like this that I feel sorry for God, because he's got a lot of children in his back seat. But God had something we didn't have. God had the ace. He sent Jesus Christ to live with us. And the good news of the gospel of Christ is that we do not need to earn salvation by following rules. In fact, we cannot earn salvation. Christ is what we need, and Christ is sufficient. What we are asked to do in response is to let go of the old life, to let go of the old rules, and take on a new way of living, a new way of relationships. Paul is a teacher, and all, but anybody who has ever taught know that you try to make examples, concrete examples, some way to help your audience remember what you're teaching. And that's what Paul does. He uses the concept of clothing. Our clothes can tell a great deal about us. I don't see Chot Bruce here in the church, so I'm going to talk about him. When Chot walks into the church, and he's in his uniform, you know exactly what he is. His police uniform tells all of us what to expect. And that uniform carries with it a sense of authority and a sense of responsibility. Because being a cop or being a pastor is not your job, it's who you are. That gives everyone that comes into contact with him a sense of security. And I think were he here, he would agree that the uniform affects how he acts and also determines how people respond to him. So I'm guessing that every morning when he gets up, putting on that uniform is a deliberate action that he takes seriously and with pride. Paul tells us in this passage that the same should be true for us each and every day as we prepare to go out into the world. As Christ's disciples, we are expected to reflect the light of Christ and show pride in doing so. We are instructed to put on the new self, the clothes of the new covenant. And these attributes in our lives mark us as Christians. So yes, Paul is giving us a dress code. And one thing about a uniform is that there's no distinguishing between believers. We are one in Christ. We're going to just take a quick look at Paul's dress code. Compassion. Compassion is caring for another person, walking in their shoes, really understanding what their life is like. But compassion is more than that. To be compassionate, you have to be motivated to take action. So love links the first two parts of the dress code. You put on compassion so that you can understand what's happening with people around you. But then you have to take action, and that action is kindness. It is doing something loving for someone. Kindness can actually become a movement. An act of kindness that one person does can cause a ripple effect through a community. Kindness and compassion and love are closely intertwined. Humility. Humility is freedom from pride or arrogance, but love is needed to keep humility from becoming false humility. Humility in the face of love is sincere in putting others first. Gentleness. This word is often translated as meekness, and it's one of the core values as a follower of Jesus. But meekness can become toxic, what we refer to sometimes as passive aggressive. True meekness, tempered by love, is gentleness, showing respect to all in all situations. And the fifth one is patience. And this is the one that I probably don't have to define, but many people have trouble staying true to it. Patience outside of love will run dry. You may have infinite patience with someone that you love, but with another person, you may decide, I just don't have patience with that situation any longer. I'm done. You've either said it yourself or you've heard someone say it. And when patience runs dry, when love is not there to strengthen patience, harm can result. When C.C. Armstrong preached a couple months ago, she made a statement that really stuck with me. In fact, I have it on a little sticky on my computer screen in my office. And it says simply this: you cannot harm me if you see yourself in me. You cannot harm me if you see yourself in me. And that really applies here. That's what love does. Love requires you to see others as you see yourself. And so it binds together all the attributes. It completes the uniform and makes it wearable day after day. Have you ever thought that some problems were just plain wrong? Someone who comes to our country illegally to make a new life. Someone living, choosing to live in a life of addiction. And perhaps someone whose lifestyle is very different from yours. You may treat them differently or judge them harshly. But it's amazing when that person turns out to be someone that you love, your attitude will change. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to love and respect each other. But don't make the mistake of thinking that love is all there is. That's all that's needed. That if you just love everyone, you're living in Christ. There are churches that preach love. There are people who feel that love is all you need. Some of you may know the old Beatles song, "All You Need Is Love." Yeah, yeah, yeah. Jesus himself preached the importance of loving God and loving your neighbor. But teaching that only love is needed can put you on a road that may lead to the belief that love and good deeds are all you need for salvation. And I don't think that Christ meant that. As people of Christ, as a church, we must always go back to the core of the gospel, the truth of our faith, that we are saved only in the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus. Chances are we cannot even make ourselves wear our uniform on a daily basis because we don't have the strength to do that. Nor can we earn our way to heaven with love and good deeds. We are dependent upon the grace of Jesus Christ for salvation. And as you have heard many times, repetitively, right, Pastor Daniel, Christ is sufficient. So why would we need to put on a uniform then? If Christ is sufficient, why do we need to be deliberate in the ways that we prepare ourselves for each day? Why do we need to hear the gospel over and over? Why does Paul tell us to let the message of Christ dwell in us richly? Because we are the faces and the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. We are the ones who have been trusted with God's mission. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we must hear the gospel truths over and over again until when we open our mouths, we are telling the truth. We are telling them faithfully. And when we reach that point, we are then to teach and admonish each other with that wisdom. We need to put on our uniform because we represent our Savior to others, and we must reflect his glory. We dress carefully each and every day because we never know when we're going to run into a bad situation or a tragic event or maybe just someone at the grocery store who needs to hear God's word. We must wear our faith in a way that makes us recognizable to all that we come into contact with. The strength to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient comes to us through the Holy Spirit. But for the Spirit to be able to work in us fully, to help us truly be living with Christ in our lives, we need to be prepared and ready to go to work each day. We must be deliberate in how we live and how we present ourselves to the world. Then, and only then, can we really convey the gospel news, not only in the way we speak and teach, but in the way we live, the way we convey Christ's love and promise to others. Today we are making many commitments to God, one of which is a financial commitment. During the singing of the next hymn, you are encouraged to bring your card up if you have not already turned it in or done it online. Bring your card forward and put it on the table. Amen.